Be open to you this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that we would become more the people that you want us to be. Amen. Is this microphone working? Yeah, at the moment. I'll try not to move too much to set off the explosions. Do you ever have anxiety dreams? I think quite a lot of us do. They take various forms. You know the type. Maybe you're back at school. You have an exam that you've completely forgotten to revise for. That sort of dream. Or maybe you dream you're going on holiday. You get to the airport. You're just getting yourself a coffee when you realise you've forgotten your suitcase, your flight ticket, and even your passport. Or there's the other dream, and this is more like the ones I get, when you have an important presentation to do at a formal meeting. And just as you stand up, you realise you're wearing just your underwear, or even less. Well, a lot of people are beset with anxieties, some conscious, some, many of them unconscious. And there's a persistent sort of sense, an underlying sense perhaps of fear, or of unpreparedness, or unworthiness. Many people go through life feeling that they are perhaps tainted, dirty, or unclean. Yesterday I took a wedding at Chilton, and I admired the dozens of immaculately dressed guests, clean, shiny, and fragrant. They'd made a big effort to get properly prepared for the big day. And then there was the bride, radiant in white, not a hair out of place, not a speck of dirt or grubbiness visible. It's important, isn't it, to be dressed correctly for an occasion. One of the readings that we had at that wedding spoke of the virtues that are appropriate for God's people to be worn, as it were, rather like clothing. The Old Testament religion of the Jews had a very strong sense of being appropriately dressed. Dressed, as it were, when coming before God, which they were required to do on a regular basis, a bit like being on parade, as it were. And being ceremonially clean was right at the heart of their religion. Cleanliness really was next to godliness. That whole religious system began with, as you will recall, circumcision of the infant males, which is something which began with forefather Abraham, who lived around 2000 BC. It was then followed by a whole lifetime of elaborate rituals of sacrifice and ceremonial washings that they needed to do to remain presentable before God. Of course, we get ourselves washed and clean, don't we, before, perhaps get our children a bit cleaned up before an important visitor. I think Jean and Peter recently had an important visit somewhere rather special, and I imagine they had a little wash beforehand. Is that correct? Yeah, quite correct. Yes, it did. You can ask them about their visit later. But alongside these ceremonial washing laws were the dietary laws, that they had very clear categories of food, food that was clean, so kosher food, and food that was unclean, unfit for consumption. To many Jews, non-kosher food would have been regarded on a par with poison, something that they gave a really wide berth. And so this complex system of laws and ceremonies set apart the circumcised Jews from their non-circumcised Gentile neighbours, who they regarded as unclean. If you kept the laws, you were acceptable before God. You could come before him in the temple. You'd have a ringside seat, in fact. You'd have an invitation to the heavenly banquet, and in the meantime, you'd benefit from God's blessing and protection. But the other category of people were consigned to the cheap seats at best. And they could even find themselves on completely the wrong side of God, cast into the outer darkness. But with the coming of Jesus, everything changes. Jesus himself fulfills the requirements of the law. He keeps the law perfectly. But he also teaches that change is afoot. When he's asked about clean and unclean foods, that sort of key part of the religion, Jesus taught that true cleanness is not about what goes into a person, such as food, but what's already in a person. In other words, it's about the heart. He then went on to list not foods taken in that make us unclean, but thoughts and actions that come out of us that make us unclean. And these thoughts and actions are a part of everyone's life, mine and yours included. We are all, in that sense, morally unclean. We're all unclean. Peter was told by the Spirit in the reading that we just had not to make a distinction between Gentiles and Jews as if they were completely different. In fact, there is no difference. There is no distinction that can be made between people, for all have sinned, all of us fall short of the glory of God. Our own moral clothing is like dirty rags. However careful we are about what we eat, or however many cleansing rituals we do, however many pilgrimages we might go on, or charitable acts that we do, we cannot change our own hearts. We cannot wipe out the guilty acts that we have done and thought. We cannot undo that. We cannot rewrite history. We cannot make ourselves clean. But Peter is also told that God can make clean. God can make clean. Peter's vision is of animals, unclean animals, many of them, in that sheet that came down from heaven. But the vision was really about people. What Peter had previously considered to be unclean could now be considered clean because God is able to make clean. The change from Old Testament to New Testament marks a new settlement, a new covenant that is brought in by Jesus. The era of the law is ending and the era of the Spirit is beginning. Worship that's focused on the Jerusalem temple will be replaced by worship that is in spirit and in truth. That complex system of sacrifices and ceremonies was brought to an end once for all by that sacrifice made by Jesus himself, the Lamb of God on the cross. All foods will be clean, Jesus says, and the way to God thrown open to all people, not just to the descendants of Abraham. This is God's plan. And another part of God's plan is the crucial role that Peter will play in it. There was another apostle in the area at the time, Philip, who you read about in the book of Acts. But Peter is called to travel 30 miles to Caesarea because he has to be involved with this latest stage of opening the floodgates of God's mercy. You will recall that Peter is told by Jesus that he's going to be the rock on which the church is built. And he's also given the keys to the kingdom. And we see in the book of Acts how the kingdom is gradually being extended in a series of stages. Firstly, from the Jews to the Samaritans, and then from the Samaritans to the Gentiles beyond. And at each of these stages, Peter is unlocking the door, opening out God's kingdom to all. Peter is involved. But God is also at work from the other side too. He gives a vision to Cornelius. Cornelius sends messengers and he assembles his family in order that they might hear that message that Peter is to bring and to accept the word of God and be saved. God is at work at both sides. Clearly, it's God's work from start to finish. It's prepared for and prophesied in the Old Testament. It's promised by Jesus. And then once the gospel message has been preached, understood, and accepted, the Spirit is poured out. As with the other key stages in the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem to Samaria and the ends of the earth, do you remember that sort of program that Jesus said? At each of those stages, that it was marked by something which was clearly and undeniably of God. Something, a pouring out of the Spirit that couldn't be denied. It's important that each of those phases should be understood and witnessed. And so Peter and the other Jewish Christian brothers were able to report back to the apostles about this new work, this new extension of God's kingdom, even to the Gentiles. The doors to God's kingdom were truly opened to all. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius' household, and it's described as a baptism. It's compared to the baptism of John, as we all know, a baptism involves water. And spirit baptism brings the cleansing and the life-giving aspects that we associate with water. No longer is it external, though we do still have external washings of water symbolically, but there's this fundamentally different and effective internal washing of, with water, with the water of God's Spirit, if you like. Jesus lived the perfect life, but he died on the cross so that he could enable us to be washed clean. It was as if he takes our dirty rags and he replaces them with the white robes that he possesses. I don't know if you saw the quote up on the screen earlier, the one, the picture with the sheep. The picture's been appearing, I've not noticed at all. Thank you for that, Phil. There was one that said, "We like sheep have gone astray." It goes on to say, each of us has gone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So the Lord can take off us our sin, our unclean, dirty rags, and place them on Jesus. That's what he does on the cross. He wears our sin in order that we can have his righteousness, replaced with the white robes that make us fit for the presence of God, like a pure white wedding dress prepared of the bride prepared for her husband. There's nothing that we've done that is too bad to be washed away. There's nothing that is too hard for God to deal with. As we had that reading, I was just reminded of that phrase, which is, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Or do not call anyone maybe impure that God has made clean. See, God is able to prepare anyone for his presence, to give us those white robes. It's irrelevant, really, what we have done or what we are like. It's not irrelevant, it's important, of course, but nothing is beyond God, is my point. He can make us all clean. So that cleansing, just to conclude, I just want to think very briefly about that cleansing on three levels. There are three aspects to the cleansing, the being made clean that God offers to all people. It has a past, a present, and a future aspect. Firstly, we are clean before God in our legal status, our legal standing before God. It's a bit like having a clean driving license. We refer to that, don't we? We're not guilty before God because of what Jesus has done for us. If we put our faith and trust in him, that is a single act that the Bible calls justification, being made right, being just before God, able to come into his presence guilt-free. That's true for everyone who has turned away from an old life of independence and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Even though we know full well we're not living pure lives, if we are Christians, we are seen by God as he sees his Son. If we are in Christ, which is the way the Bible describes Christians, if we're in Christ, we are covered, as it were, with his righteousness. It's a bit like those little Russian dolls, you know, you can have one doll inside another. But we can be inside Jesus, and you see the one on the outside, don't you? And that's what it's like for Christians. We're in Christ. God looks at us and he sees Jesus. He sees that we are pure. It's a bit like that. What I'm wearing today is an illustration of this. This white surplice or whitish surplice over a black cassock sort of represents the righteousness that I get given by Christ. The cover over what really is mine. He sees me as being white. God looks at us and sees Jesus. Secondly, more briefly, so that's the past aspect. There's a present, an ongoing aspect of our cleansing, an experience of the Holy Spirit, which is gradually transforming us to be more like Jesus in our characters, making us more loving, more joyful, more peace-filled, more patient, more kind and generous, more self-controlled, gentle, humble. And this is what the Bible calls sanctification. And it's the reality for everyone who places themselves under the lordship of Jesus and under the control of his Spirit. And thirdly, cleansing has a future aspect. That final transformation into the morally pure, physically imperishable, resurrected humanity that was God's intention for us all along. And this is called glorification. And it's the sure hope of all of God's people. So cleansing that is past, present, and future. So maybe you feel someone who feels tainted, dirty, or unclean. Maybe you despair of ever being acceptable before God, or despair of being able ever to change for the better. Maybe you're not confident about your eternal destiny. Well, God can make you clean if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free gift, those white robes that he offers to each of us. We can be accepted by God, welcomed even into his presence, and transformed into the people that we are really meant to be, assured of an eternity of joy and fulfillment with our loving Heavenly Father. Because God can make anyone clean.